As we begin, let's join our hearts together and as a church family, offer these requests up to God. Father, as Nat showed us just now, life sort of reflects the cello suites. There's moments of different emotions and highs and lows and points that sound happy and points that are sorrowful. And so as we pray this morning and ask you to enter into the space and into our hearts and speak through our time together in your scriptures and during the message and our worship, Lord, we also recognize that there are parts of our congregation and parts of our lives that are filled with sorrow. One of those this week, Lord, is as we mourn for the passing of Jack Jew, and we mourn along with Judy and her family. God, would you have your hand of comfort and of peace upon Judy at this point? Would you offer them the stability and comfort of your presence? And Father, our hearts, I think with the passing of every loved one, yearn for the day where your kingdom will come in its fullness. And as Judy expressed, now at this point, there's no better place for Jack to be than in your loving arms. And Father, we resonate with that because there's this sense, Lord, that all of us long for that. The day when we might fully be embraced in your loving arms, when your kingdom comes in its fullness. And so even though we say goodbye to those we love on this end, God, we eagerly anticipate what the fullness of your kingdom come looks like. Thank you, Father. Would you continue to speak to us in Jesus' name? Amen. As Pastor Jonathan mentioned, this weekend we finished our 24-hour prayer vigil. We've been doing this for a couple years now where our prayer team actually sets up different stations that engage all the different senses that we have. There's even a prayer station where there's tangerines, and you begin to pray as you peel the tangerine and finish with eating it, of course, which everyone likes. But there's all these different stations. They have done a phenomenal job. They work really hard, and they have put some of the stations outside in the foyer this weekend. So as you pass by on your way out, you might take a glance and see some of the things that they have done. I encourage you, though, if you did not make it out this year, make it a point to come out next year when we announce it. We'll probably do it in the fall next year again. But it is a really, really outstanding experience, so I encourage you guys to check it out if you haven't. Those I talked to a few of you who came for the first time this year, and I know that you guys all loved it, so definitely want to encourage that. We are in the beginning stages of our new series, Now Praying, How Movies Show Our Deepest Longings, and last week we began talking about with Pastor Nate, talking about prayers of praise. And we've been using the context of movies, the movies that we watch to look at how they express humanity's deepest longings. And so the emotions and the feelings and the messages that kind of the soul of every human being screams out and is captured in film, in the scenes of a movie, those actually, we're looking at how they express some of humanity's deepest prayers. Expressions in our movies actually might begin to communicate our heart to God and in some ways God's heart for us. And so this week we'll actually be talking about prayers of yearning. Are we okay with the movie clips or? Not just yet. How long will we have to stall? All right, we'll talk about it. If we don't get to show this clip, my heart's gonna be broken because it's my favorite clip. Oh man, I'll put it at the end next time. I was gonna launch right into the clip. Well, I'll give you some context. If we don't get to show the clip, then I'm going to be crying inside. That's my prayer. But we'll explain it. As we talk about prayer of yearning, what I wanted to do was show you a clip about yearning. And most of you probably have seen this movie. If you haven't, then shame on you. It's from one of my favorites, Star Wars: A New Hope. I know Pastor Nate talked about Return of the Jedi last week, and I was like, oh, should I talk about Star Wars again? But I can't do this series without talking about Star Wars. I could probably do the whole series on Star Wars. But in Star Wars: A New Hope, which was the first movie in the trilogy in the late 70s, Luke Skywalker is talking with his uncle and aunt, two farmers on a remote desert planet. And Luke wants to leave the family farm where they farm moisture, and he wants to become a fighter pilot to do something grand that will make a difference in all the galaxy. And he has this conversation with his uncle and aunt, but his uncle wants to keep him on the farm, and so he gets Luke to commit to staying on the farm for another season. And like any teenager, bumping into the restrictions of their parents or guardians, Luke feels confined at home. So as we watch this clip, which is now up, pay attention to the scene right after the dinner scene with his uncle and aunt, okay?
I think those new droids are gonna work out fine. In fact, I also thinking about our agreement about me staying on another season. And if these new droids do work out, I wanna transmit my application to the Academy this year.
You mean the next semester before the harvest?
Sure, there's more than enough droids.
Harvest is when I need you the most. It's only one season more. This year we'll make enough on the harvest that I'll be able to hire some more hands, and then you can go to the Academy next year. You must understand I need you here, Luke.
But it's a whole nother year.
Look, it's only one more season.
Yeah, that's what she said when Biggs and Tank left.
Where are you going?
Looks like I'm going nowhere. I have to go finish cleaning those droids.
Oh, and he can't stay here forever. Most of his friends have gone. It means so much to him.
I'll make it up to him next year. I promise.
Luke's just not a farmer, Owen. He has too much of his father in him.
That's what I'm afraid of.
Heart is happy now. Prayers of praise emitting from it. So right there at the end, that was all sort of build up for that the binary sunset scene. One of the most iconic scenes in the Star Wars saga, right? When you talk to Star Wars nerds, I mean fans, everybody knows the scene. It's emotionally charged, right? When he's looking at the sunset, it's really dramatic. His hair is blowing in the wind. The scene at this dinner table is all set up for Luke looking into the sunset. And here, in this scene, the audience is told who the hero is, right? It sort of sets up Luke as the hero. And without a single word, you are drawn into everything that Luke is feeling as he puts his foot up and looks out into the distance. He is yearning for something. When you watch that scene, you can see it, you can feel it, you resonate with it. And why is this scene so iconic? Why is it the scene that a lot of people kind of associate with Star Wars? I think emotionally, it's that point of connection. When we're watching the movie, when we're watching this film, that's actually where we begin to lock into who Luke Skywalker is, where we begin to start rooting for him, where we begin to resonate with what he's feeling and what he's going through. Not only is it Luke's prayer of yearning to do something else, to be out in the galaxy, to be a star pilot instead of a moisture farmer, it's also our prayer of yearning too. You see, we resonate with it because we agree with it. There's this sort of silent amen that our soul ties into. And that's the thing about prayer. See, the verbal part of it is usually the finishing touch. That's sort of the refined part of it where we can couch it in a dear God or a heavenly Father, da-da-da-da-da-da-da, in Jesus' name, amen. But at its raw, sort of untapped version, our souls begin to pray even without words. And so when we watch scenes like this, we can feel our emotions sort of clinging to this. And we get it because we've had that prayer too. Film critic and author Josh Larson, whose book we're basing the series off of, writes this about prayers of yearning. He says, prayers that yearn, peering into the deep vastness of the ocean, are determined to find something, even though many insist it is not there. Prayers that yearn, there are prayers that peer into the deep vastness of the ocean, determined to find something, even though many insist it is not there. Now, Larson is describing exactly what Luke is feeling and expressing in this scene. His Uncle Owen is trying to convince him that there's nothing good out there in space, that his place is right there on the farm, but Luke is determined to find his identity, his life, and his meaning in the stars above. And we see that communicated in that scene. Now, we can go back even further than a long time ago in a galaxy far, far away. In 1939, the movie The Wizard of Oz portrayed young Dorothy Gale as another farm girl. I'm talking a lot about farm people today. Another farm girl who wants to get away from her home. And if you haven't seen this movie, you've probably heard the song because the song that accompanies the movie is done over and over again as well. The song is called Over the Rainbow, and I don't actually know which is more famous because both are pretty iconic in American culture. Now, in this movie, Judy Garland, who plays Dorothy, sings a song that's both full of hope and full of anxiety. And as the character of Dorothy expresses this sort of deep yearning in her soul for somewhere over the rainbow, she begins after that to run away from home, only to be swept away into the fantasy land of Oz. Now, in 2001, the song Over the Rainbow was actually voted the greatest song in the 20th century. In a survey by the National Endowment for the Arts and the Recording Industry Association of America, they actually voted Over the Rainbow as the greatest song of the 20th century. That tells you how iconic it is, how many people within at least our country and our nation resonated with the feelings that this song communicated. It expresses such a deep feeling of yearning that I feel like everybody can relate to it. Everybody sort of had that feeling and emotionally can resonate with what the song's communicating. Josh Larson says that yearning is actually the most universal of all prayers in humanity. He says it's an instinct even the resolutely irreligious have. That's the appeal, I think, of these movies that express these prayers of yearning. They express something that is deeply human. And even though, even people without any religious affiliation, these prayers are actually something that they can resonate with too, because every human being on some level connects with what the soul is crying out in these scenes. These yearnings have different nuances. Some are for a better life, yearning for a better life. Some are yearning for identity. Some are yearning for love in some of our romantic comedies. And these prayers of yearning, I think, continue to pop up even today in our everyday lives. We express these same things. This weekend alone, I had two conversations with separate conversations with young adults. And as I was talking with them about their work, both of which are fairly successful in their positions, they expressed a desire actually for thinking about something different than what they're currently doing. And it was interesting because they both talked about finding something that was more meaningful. They wanted jobs that meant a little bit more for their life. both described to me the struggle that they had with their work. Both of their jobs come with a fairly good paycheck. So that wasn't the struggle. But it started as something, their job started as something they were excited about, but as they continued with each year to be in this position, they realized that these positions weren't the things they wanted to do with their lives. And so there was this feeling of, you know, I'm working in this job, but this isn't it. I want something more. I want something that's going to have more significance. You see, that's a prayer of yearning. The Bible is full of these prayers, and I want to point to two of them this morning. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 3. And I'm going to be reading to you from the first part of chapter 3. It says, "Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him.' Jesus replied, 'Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again.'" Now, many of us have heard this story. Nicodemus, this Pharisee and part of the Jewish leadership, comes to Jesus as someone who is curious. Nicodemus is a Pharisee and a leader, and he knows all about the Jewish faith. He knows about the practices, about the beliefs, and he's theologically and biblically or scripturally at that time, scripturally knowledgeable. But here's the interesting thing about this story. Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night. Why at night? You see, there are some who believe that Nicodemus goes to see Jesus at night because of his desire to have an uninterrupted conversation with Jesus, away from the crowds, away from the commotion of the day. He must meet this man from God, this rabbi, this teacher. And when Nicodemus finally does, he engages in this conversation about the mystery of being born again. It was Nicodemus's yearning that brought him to search out Jesus in the dark of the night. In the book of Psalms, Psalm 42, the writer describes the deep yearning in his soul. And he compares it to a deer in search of water. He says, "As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me all day long, 'Where is your God?' These things I remember as I pour out my soul. How I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng." The deer, he says, is yearning, looking for something to satisfy its thirst. And the psalm is telling us that this universal prayer of yearning that we see in so many of our movies and so many of our culture stories, this is a search for meaning, for resolution, for love and connection. And really what the psalmist is saying is that that prayer of yearning is ultimately a search for God. It's a search for the divine, for the company of God, the face of God, the presence of the living God. Our deepest human yearning then is our soul's yearning for its creator. Now, a prayer of yearning is often a prayer without answer. As our souls begin to reach out into the vastness of creation, we wonder, will you answer? Is anyone even there? If you can think about the scene with Luke, he's looking out and there's nothing in front of him. It's vast, it's expansive, but there's a sense of, will this yearning be answered? Will it be responded to? This is a divine mystery of God. We cannot explain him. We can't contain him. He is both the complete absence and the tangible presence of all might and power. Let me say that again. God is the complete absence and the tangible presence at the same time of all might and power. And I think that's what mystery draws us into. That's where our souls begin to wrestle with God's absence and presence. Everybody does that every day. We wrestle with God's absence and presence. Every physical sense we have struggles to find out if God really is there. And yet our souls still cry out for some reason, sometimes without words. Every soul cries out to God, to the divine, to the abyss, to the binary sunset. When you stand on a mountaintop looking across the valley after a hike in LA, when you're sitting on a beach peering out into the ocean, what are you feeling? When you are resting on a park bench, people watching in the city, your souls begin to have this unspoken prayer of yearning. Whereas Luke Skywalker on the desert planet of Tatooine, staring at this, at the two suns, there's this prayer that we don't even know will be answered. And that's us wrestling with God's absence and presence. Now, most of us probably offer these prayers of yearning without even realizing it. Yearning, as an expression of desire, is often directed into the open. It's raw, it's guttural, it's what the Bible describes when it talks about these prayers, these sighs, these moans that words cannot express, that the Spirit must begin to interpret. It's an expression of being unsatisfied, of wanting and desiring something. It groans and aches for God to answer. That's what our yearning communicates. Are you listening, God? Are you listening to what my soul and my heart wants? Are you even there? Will you answer me? The scary part of wrestling with God's absence in the midst of his presence is the absence part. What if our prayer of yearning is not heard? What if our prayer of yearning is not heard because God doesn't exist or because God doesn't care? Is our prayer heard when we express this? There's another fairly recent movie that deals a lot with yearning. Some of you may have seen it. It's the movie Coco, which we will be seeing, which we will be playing in about a week. And if you haven't seen it, you know what I'm talking about, right? If you have seen it already, you know what I'm talking about. This movie is full of all these sort of desires that the characters express. If you have not seen it, I'm about to ruin this thing for you. So there are spoilers ahead because we need to get someplace that takes a lot of explaining for the actual plot of the movie. So I'm sorry if you haven't seen it, but next time, go out and see it before I talk about it. So in this movie, the main character is a boy named Miguel. He's a young boy from Oaxaca, Mexico, who has a very complicated family history. Long ago, Miguel's great-great-grandfather left his family in pursuit of a music career as a musician, and he never returned. And so Miguel's great-great-grandmother was left to fend for herself and to care for their only daughter, Coco. And because of this, because the great-great-grandmother was forced to become a single parent, never to hear from her husband again, she begins to hate anything that deals with music. They used to be a very musical family, and now because she sees music as actually taking her husband away, her daughter's father away, she begins to hate music. And so she creates these rules in the family that there is no music to be allowed in the household. They're not to play music, listen to music. They're not to be near any musicians. The whole story sort of sets up the family and the family history like this. And with each generation, now that was Miguel's great-great-grandmother, her great-grandmother, Coco, and then his grandmother also continue to perpetuate this family rule of no music in the family. And so the family sort of set up like this. Coco now in the movie is an old Alzheimer's-laden woman slowly fading away. And so throughout the movie, you get to know this character as someone who's fading away from being in her right mind. She doesn't remember a lot of things. She sort of just sits there. But Miguel has this amazing, loving relationship with his great-grandmother, Coco. Little Miguel, however, has taken a liking to music, as with any Disney movie sets up the conflict. And he loves music, and he has these secret yearnings to become a musician himself, despite his family's prohibition. Now, Miguel sets off on a magical journey, passing through the underworld on the Day of the Dead. And you think, actually, when you start watching this movie, that the movie is about Miguel's desire to be a musician, that he's going to go on this journey, and he wants to be a musician, and he's going to sort of find his identity as a musician despite the conflict and the obstacles of his family not liking music. But as the story unfolds, you realize that the movie is about something much, much deeper. Miguel meets his great-great-grandfather, the one who left his family in the land of the dead. And you discover that his great-great-grandfather actually never left his family. Actually, while his great-great-grandfather, Hector, was touring with a musician, he decided to abandon his music career so that he can go back and be with his family, with his daughter, Coco. He yearned to see his wife and daughter, Coco, but just as he was going to the train station to head back to their hometown, he was killed. And every year on the Day of the Dead, Hector, the great-great-grandfather, has tried to cross back over into the land of the living just to see his daughter, Coco, one more time. When Miguel discovers this, it becomes his mission to tell his great-grandmother how much her father loves her. And here is the final scene of Coco. I think.
Woman.
It's okay, man.
What's gotten into you? I thought I'd lost you, Miguel.
I'm sorry, Papa.
We're all together now. That's what matters.
Not all of us.
It's okay, mamita. Miguel, you apologize to your Mama Coco.
Mama Coco?
Well, apologize.
Mama Coco, your papa, he wanted you to have this.
Mama, wait.
Remember me. Though I have to say goodbye, remember me. Don't let it make you cry. For even Look. If I'm far away, I hold you in my heart. I sing a secret song to you each night we are apart. Remember me, though I have to travel far. Remember me, each time you hear a sad guitar. Know that I'm with you the only way that I can be. Until you're in my arms again.
Nothing, Mama. Nothing at all. My papa used to sing me that song.
He loved you, Mama Coco. Your papa loved you so much.
Kept his letters, poems he wrote me, and Papa was a musician. When I was a little girl, he and Mama would sing such beautiful songs.
You should all be crying right now. That's what God is like. Just as we've been wondering if our prayers of yearning actually are reaching God's ears, we discover that our desire for God is met by his even stronger desire for us. That's what the gospel is all about. God sends his only son into our world to sing us his great love song, to tell us how much he loves his children, you and me. Going back to the story of Nicodemus, who is driven by his yearning in the dark of the night to seek Jesus, John's gospel tells us just a few verses later that this story actually is not about the yearning of Nicodemus at all, but about the yearning of God for his children. And as it says in those very famous verses, God loves the world so much that he gave his only begotten son so that all who believe in him might have everlasting life. See, this passage is actually about God's desire to come and meet us. We discover that even more that you and I yearn for God, God yearns for us. If you want to experience Coco in its full glory, next Saturday at our October Fall Festival, we'll have games, food, and fun for everyone, but we will also be showing the entire film. And I want you guys to come, even though I blew the ending for some of you. Come out 6 p.m. If you can't make for the food and games at 6 p.m., about 6 p.m., we'll be starting the movie. You can watch it under the stars, bring a blanket and a lawn chair. But let's pray as we call the worship team up. Thank you, Father, that you hear our prayers of yearning, that you give us ways through our art, through our culture's expressions in film to communicate the deep yearning in our soul, a yearning for love, a yearning for identity, a yearning for a better world. But we recognize, Lord, as your children, as your people, that all of that yearning that humanity communicates is really a yearning to be connected with its creator. And thanks be to God that in the face of that prayer of yearning, we discover that your desire for us is even stronger than that. And so we thank you and we praise you for being the God that yearns for us. In Jesus' name, amen.